Our scripture today starts with Matthew 14:19. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, Jesus gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples. John 11:41-43. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." 2 Chronicles 20. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Israel. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld." He appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." Thanks be to God. The word of God for the people of God.
You did it. You did it. Good to welcome those who are joining us by internet, wherever you're watching from. We're glad to have you a part of our service on the Sunday before Thanksgiving. Well, what is the busiest travel day of the year? Any idea? This Wednesday. Busiest travel day of the year. More people the day before Thanksgiving travel and make efforts to be with friends and family than any other day. It's kind of surprising, but more on this Wednesday. Probably the most creative story I've ever heard of a family getting together for Thanksgiving involved a dad in Phoenix, Arizona, calling his son in New York. Son answered the phone. The dad told him, "Son, I'm calling to let you know your mom and I are getting a divorce. That's it, and wanted to let you know." The son said, "Dad, that's crazy. You can't get a divorce." He said, "I sure can. Had enough, tired of talking about it. So you know what? You can call your sister and tell her." Hung up the phone. Son called the sister in Chicago, said, "You're not going to believe this. Dad just called me and said he and mom are getting a divorce." And she said, "That's ridiculous. No, they're not. I'm calling them now. Stay near the phone. I'll call you back." She calls the dad. She said, "Look, you are not getting a divorce. This is ridiculous. You stay put. My brother and I will be there tomorrow. Don't do a thing." The dad gently hangs the phone up, turns to his wife, and he says, "Well, that settles it. The kids are coming for Thanksgiving, and they're paying their own way." Some of you are going to make some phone calls the next couple of days. I can tell. You're thinking, yeah, good idea. Yeah, sometimes Thanksgiving calls for radical measures. And sometimes situations in life call for radical Thanksgiving. Sometimes we face obstacles and challenges that call for radical gratitude to make a difference in those challenges. And that's what I want to talk about today. Radical gratitude and the difference it can make. I'm going to look at three stories from the Bible. You heard snippets of them in the scripture reading. They're examples of thanksgiving, gratitude being expressed in unusual situations, in unusual ways. And I want to talk about what they mean and then close out the message just giving a few reflections on what those stories say to us and what it can mean for our own practice of radical gratitude in our lives. Now, in each of these stories, there's a place for audience participation. I will come to a moment where I wave my finger and say, "Not so fast." So when you see the finger, that's your chance to shout back, "Not so fast." So let's give that a try. Not so fast. I didn't wave my finger, all right? It'll go like this. Not so fast. Okay, first story is known as the feeding of the 5,000. That was the story in Galilee. Jesus is out in a field preaching. 5,000. Well, it says 5,000 men showed up. Count women and children. Who knows? 10, 15,000 people. And Jesus was preaching for a really, really long time. So whenever people complain to me about being a little long-winded in the sermon. You can just be proud and say, our pastor is so spiritual, he's trying to be like Jesus. The disciples come to Jesus and they say, look, people are getting hungry. You need to send them home so they can go and find something to eat. Jesus says to them, why don't you give them something to eat? Listen to the response of the disciples. We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Now, pay attention to that word, only. They are saying to Jesus, we don't have enough to face this challenge. This obstacle is bigger than our resources. We are inadequate. So Jesus takes what they have, distributes it among all the disciples, and they begin to hand it out, and a miracle happens, right? Yeah, you got the hang of that pretty quick. Not so fast. He says something in between those two events. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the bread. He gave thanks first. Now pause on that thought for a moment. How easy would it have been to think, I don't even have enough to say grace over. Why am I going to thank God for this when it is not enough? I will thank God when I have adequate provisions. I will thank God when God shows up, when God changes my circumstances, but Jesus doesn't do that. He thanks God first, and a miracle results from it. Next story is known as the raising of Lazarus. Lazarus was a friend of Jesus. He was sick. Jesus went to visit him. But when he got there, he found out that his friend had been dead for 4 days. Jesus is met by Lazarus' sister, Martha. And she says to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now pay attention to that word, if. Have you ever said if to God? Have you ever used an if statement in the course of this past year with God? God, if you had kept this from happening, I would not be in this predicament now. God, if you would not have allowed this mistake to have occurred, if you would have intervened somewhere. And what do we mean by that? You can't do anything now. You had your chance back here. But what good is it going to do now? You didn't show up when I needed you, the way I needed you. There's nothing you can do anymore. Jesus doesn't linger there very long. He does something radical. He calls for the stone in front of the tomb to be rolled away. And then he says, Lazarus, in a loud voice, and the dead man walks out, right? Something occurred in between the rolling away of the stone and calling out Lazarus' name. Jesus prayed, Father, I thank you that you have already heard me. Think about that. Jesus is speaking to God as if the miracle is in the past tense before it happened. Thanks, God, for already hearing me, for already acting in this situation before the miracle ever occurs. One more story. This one is my favorite. It's not as well known. It's from the book of Chronicles. It's about Jehoshaphat, who was the king of Judah. Jehoshaphat finds out one day that the city is surrounded by foreign enemies, and it's a hopeless situation. They are far outnumbered, the people in Jerusalem. That enemy is going to overtake the city. They're going to kill Jehoshaphat, his whole family, his whole court. You know, in a crisis, character gets revealed. And in this crisis, a lot about Jehoshaphat gets revealed. He immediately prays. He doesn't panic. He prays. Listen to his prayer. Lord, we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Love that prayer. You might write that down for yourself sometime. I don't know what to do, Lord, about whatever it is I'm facing, but my eyes are on you. So God answers the prayer through a prophet. Jehoshaphat is told, I'm with you, don't be afraid. Tomorrow morning, you get up and you go out with your army to the field of battle, and I'll be there. Now notice what God did not say. God did not say to Jehoshaphat, you know what, it's taken care of. Tomorrow morning, just sleep in. It's already handled. No, he said, you're going to have to face your fear. You're going to have to get up. You're going to have to do something, but you're not going to be alone. So, next morning, Jehoshaphat gets the army ready. They're all in their shields and helmets and spears, bows. They get ready to march out, and Jehoshaphat does something very radical. He calls for the choir to go with them. And he says, I want you to prepare your best anthem. And so the choir gets the anthem ready, and they sing it. The army goes out, and they win, right? He tells the choir, I want you to go in front of the army. All right, choir. I just found out that we have been invaded here in Indianapolis. And there are some rough characters all around the building. And they are just going to take over. It's going to be total annihilation. It is going to be ugly. Now, the good news, congregation, is we have lots of spears and shields and helmets for us. I tell you what, orchestra, why don't you join with the choir? We want you guys to lead us out. All in favor? You know who your friends are now, don't you? Think about that. The choir goes out looking behind them with all of these soldiers with their protection, and all they've got is a violin and a hymn book. And they sing, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever, and they win a victory. Radical, radical gratitude. What does that say to us? What do those stories say to us when we face our challenges about what radical gratitude looks like? It looks like this. For one thing, it means thanking God in advance. Thanking God in advance of what we're asking God to do. It's been said that if you thank God for blessings that have already been given, that's just being polite. I mean, it's social etiquette to say thanks to somebody when they've given you something. But when you thank God on the front end, that's faith. It's faith to thank God before something happens. Now, that does not mean that God is going to do everything we ask for. That's not the point. The point is it builds trust that God is at work. I was in a retreat one time with Dr. Bob Tuttle, a small group of pastors, and in the middle of one of Dr. Tuttle's presentations, one of the members of the group got a text. His dad had just been taken into emergency surgery, and he excused himself. And Dr. Tuttle just stopped. He said, right now, let's all pray for that fellow's dad. And he starts leading a prayer. Lord, we pray for that man going into surgery. We pray that that surgery would go well, that you would heal him, Lord. That's our prayer. That you would give him a strong recovery. You'd give peace right now to that family. Then he said this. I've not forgotten it. He sort of paused in his prayer and said, God, we're not telling you what to do. We're doing what you told us to do. We're not telling you what to do. We're doing what you told us to do. To make our requests known. And when we can just make our requests known and thank God in advance for what God is doing, we're not saying, God, I'm expecting you to do everything I ask for. What we're saying is, I trust that you're at work. And that leads to another observation about radical gratitude. When we thank God in advance, it builds trust that God is doing more than we can see. It builds trust that God is doing more than we can see. I got a letter one time from a family in the church at the end of our stewardship campaign. They felt very challenged to increase their giving to the church, their financial support, but their income was not increasing, and they really could not make sense of that. They kind of thought, you know, maybe that's just what happens in the nature of this kind of a campaign. You just feel like you're supposed to do more. I mean, the church is really good at that, aren't they? Just kind of making you feel guilty that you're not doing enough. Well, that's all it is. But they couldn't get away from this gnawing urge to do more. But they could not reconcile that with the fact that God wasn't showing them how they could do more. At that same time, they got a letter in the mail one day. Somebody they had known years before, there was a check in the letter, a sizable check, for a debt that this person was repaying to them. Repaying with interest. The debt was so old, they had forgotten all about it. The person wrote to say, I've been feeling convicted lately about this money I owe you. I wanted to pay it back. So in the letter this couple sent to me, they said, we realized while we were feeling convicted to increase our giving, God was convicting this person to pay back a debt. We learned all over again that God is always up to more than we can know at the time. I heard that again this past Wednesday. I lead a book study on Wednesday mornings. And one of the members of the group said, you know, I've been looking for a job lately. And this job came along that I thought, this is perfect for me. And I got my heart really set on getting that job, and I didn't get it, and I was so disappointed and let down. But as I watched what happened in that office where I thought I wanted to work, I realized that was a blessing. I didn't get that job, and boy, it's a good thing. And then she said, not only that, I've gone to work for a company owned by one of the members in this church, and it is outstanding. Well, the wife of that person who owns the company is in the book study. So she raised her hand and said, I need to finish that story. We've been looking to fill that position for over a year. We had all these applicants, but we didn't have a piece about hiring any of these applicants. So we prayed about it, and we said, you know, we've been told by a lot of people, when you don't have a piece, you are to wait. So we waited, and this person came along, and it's outstanding. While God was closing one door, God was keeping open another door, and you could say, hogwash. That's just coincidence. Well, you could look at it that way, or you could choose to look at it through the eyes of faith and say, maybe there really is a God who does more in our world and in our lives than we mere mortals can see and know and understand. And when you can thank God with a heart of great gratitude for what God has done in your life you have yet to see, it just builds a trust that I don't always understand right now why things are the way they are, but I just trust God's doing more than I can know. One last observation. Radical gratitude means to practice uncircumstantial thanksgiving. I know uncircumstantial is not a word, but I state it that way so that you'll hold on to the idea to not let circumstances in life determine whether or not I'm going to choose to be grateful. If you want to put it in a real simple way, just say this: count my blessings no matter what. Just take an attitude that says, I'm going to count my blessings no matter what. That can change life. Bill Baltknight tells about a family in his church. They had a son who was a teenager, got addicted to drugs. The addiction got so bad he went into treatment programs that did not seem to help him one after another. He just spiraled downhill, began to lose any hope about his own life, and he finally decided the only hope is to take his life. He attempted suicide. When he woke up in the hospital and found out he had failed, he was depressed. He told his parents, "I'm going to level with you. I will try again. As soon as I get out, I'm going to try again." Well, those parents happened to be a part of the Walk to Emmaus community. That is a spiritual retreat in the United Methodist Church. And the hundreds of people in that community, when they found out, they started writing cards and letters to this young man, even though they didn't know him. Many of them talked about their own periods of depression and times of discouragement, and they just wrote to say, "We love you. We look forward to meeting you sometime." Fortunately, the young man got with a very helpful counselor. And when they seemed to be going nowhere, and the young man saying, "Look, you're not going to convince me otherwise. I just want to take my life." The counselor said, "You know what? Why don't you? Why don't you? But I want you to make me one promise. I will quit trying to talk you out of it if you will make me one promise today. Can we make that deal?" He said, "It depends on the promise." He said, "You promise to write a thank you note to every one of those people who've written you cards, and then you go through with it." Young man said, "That's a deal." And he started writing hundreds of thank you notes and did not get to the end before he changed his mind. Somewhere along the way of expressing gratitude, God did something in his life to give him an understanding that maybe life really is worth living, that there is hope, that I'm not alone in what I'm going through, that there are other people who understand and are willing to surround me. I'm not in this life alone. Gratitude gave him a reason to live. What does radical gratitude look like for you today? Are you facing any challenges or obstacles? What does it mean to give thanks in advance right now in those circumstances? To thank God for doing things you can't see or know. And just to say, no matter what my circumstances, I'm going to count my blessings. Martin Rinker was a pastor in Germany 400 years ago. He lived during a terrible time of disease that swept through his little village and nearly wiped out the whole population. In one period, he averaged about 20 funerals a week, including the one for his wife. In that kind of despair, when you just start to say, "There is no hope. Why go on?" He went back to his study one day and wrote words, "Now thank we all our God with heart, with hands, and voices." That is radical gratitude. Gracious God, we pray for that kind of radical gratitude in our own spirits and souls. Fill us this day with the simple awareness that there is no challenge we can face of which you are not a part. Help us to be thankful no matter what is going on in our lives and to count the blessings that we have, even when that requires some effort on our part. Help us to give thanks for what you are doing out ahead of us and to trust and believe you're always doing more than we can see and know. In the name of your Son, who is the very cause of good news and thanksgiving, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.